To review just a little bit, because we have been in 1 John chapter 4 so long, I'm just going to survey the top points. When we looked at verse 1 of chapter 4, it said, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. So we looked at that, about false doctrine and false teachers and how to test the spirits in the Word of God, how to test false prophets, and those are all on tape. And we talked about if anyone says that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, he's not of God. That's in verse 3. And then we talked about overcoming the evil one in the world when we walk in the Lord. The people in the world are of the world, but we are of God. And people that don't know God won't hear us. And one way we know that we're of God, the way, really, is if we love. And if we love one another, that's the acid test. So we've been doing a lot of teaching about that, and going through the Word on that, and how God demonstrated his love toward us by sending his only begotten Son to die for us, even though he had never done anything wrong to deserve that punishment, and even though, secondly, we didn't want him. And yet he came anyway. So we talked of that, and that's our example, Jesus and his love, as to how we need to love one another, how we need to die for each other. And then in verse 15, about confessing the Lord Jesus is not just saying it, but living it. And back to the theme of God is love. And God dwells in us. That's a miracle. And in verse 17, we spent quite a bit of time. If we walk in love, we will be like Jesus in this world. And if we walk in love, we will not be afraid on judgment day. So we spent a lot of time on judgment. The judgment of believers at Christ's Bema seat and the judgment of the wicked at the white throne judgment at the end of time, at the end of the millennium. Not the end of, I guess it is the end of time, after timelessness. And we've been looking at judgment, and please get those two tapes on judgment if you don't have them and have not heard them, because it's very, very important. But it also is that we will not have fear on that day of judgment when we walk in love and we know God as our friend. Would you fear your friend? But we should tremble now, knowing judgment's coming. And next week we're going to do fearing God. What is that? Because people get confused. What do you mean be afraid? And what are we to be afraid of, and what are we not to be afraid of? And we'll look at the scriptures to what fear of God is. And we're going to start that a little bit tonight. So we talked about having that boldness in the day of judgment. Now we're going to move on to the end of this chapter. And I'll read verses 18 through 21. We're going to study all three tonight of those verses and then come back to fearing God next week. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Common theme with John. But first we're going to look at that powerful verse 18. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. We could probably study fear a long time, couldn't we? We can all identify with fear. We all have our fears. Hopefully by the end of tonight you will have begun, if not finished, your bouts with fear. At least know how to fight. And fear is something that we need not have. Fear of God is something else that we need to have. So this word fear is phobos in Greek, as I wrote on your sheet. We recognize that word phobos in our psychology terms, phobia. As phobias are fears. So it comes directly from that Greek word. And it means dread or terror. And that is found, maybe we'll have time to, in Matthew, I'll just read it to you. I'll look for you. Matthew 14:26 is just an example of it. And it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. So there's the use of the word fear, dread. When they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And it also has a meaning of timidity. I think as women, almost all of us experience that. I can't speak for men, I don't know. But where you shrink back for fear. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us timidity. We're not to shrink back in fear in any situation. Boy, and I'm being tested to live it out lately. Every fear that you ever had is on the line. And it first had the meaning of flight caused by being scared. Thank you. That's one half of fear. And that is dread or shrinking back. But it means another thing, too. It means godly fear and reverence. A lot of people get mixed up. So that's the good part. Fear of God. Fear of God means that you honor him and that you obey him because you honor him. 1 Peter 1:7. Just back a little bit, says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire. Why did I have that there? 1:17. Sorry, I read it wrong. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that's the fear of God there. And we're going to do a whole study on that next week. And Hebrews 12:28 is another example of how we are to walk in the fear of God. Maybe I'll just look at that really fast. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So two meanings to the word phobos. The one we don't want, terror, dread, timidity, shrinking back. And the one we do want, which is to revere God because he holds your eternal destiny in his hand. He holds your life breath in his hand. And one day you will answer for your life, everything you did. If you don't stand in Jesus Christ, you will go to the lake of fire forever and ever. You will stand before a white throne, and you will answer for every rejection of Christ. And if you're a believer, you're judged for your obedience. It's a different thing, but it's still fearsome, because every idle word will testify against you, and every deed, whether it was done in love for God's glory or for yourself. You could be doing good things, but how was your heart? And all these things, it's serious. It's all being written down. People think God isn't looking. He doesn't notice. How am I getting away with this? Nobody's getting away with anything. Praise God, he's a good God. Praise God, he's merciful. Praise God, he's loving. And the greatest mercy he gave was in sending Jesus to take your sins away if you accept that free gift. And so that's a good fear. And if you don't fear God now, you will not walk holy. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Why does God say to fear him? Is that because he's mean with a club and he's big boss? And he just wants to, you know, lord it over you? Not at all. So when we look through the scriptures, it's going to be very exciting as to what the things that the fear of God does for us and why God says to do that. So a good fear of displeasing God. You know, it says here, we love him because he first loved us. First we have to come to the realization of what he did for us, which I think we're always realizing. The more we know him, the more we see how utterly crummy we are and how wonderful he is. The longer we know him, the more we see his love, and he reached down first. Have you ever experienced that in your own, with a person who reached out to you first? And you were just there, just unable to move. And that person came to you and you were freed. That's just a tiny way of saying, we love him because he first loved us. And how much do you love that person when they do that? When you are first in love, you want to please that person. Think of all the things you did. The so-called somewhat foolish things you did, but they weren't foolish because they were for love. And how all the things you tried to please, go out of your way to do. God help us restore some of that. But we should love God as our friend, our lover, our husband, our everything, and we should fear him being displeased. Remember what that was like? You didn't want the one you love to be unhappy with you? And we kind of deaden ourselves to it. We have it a little bit. Well, let's wake up that, and that's the fear of God. We don't want to displease God, who did so much for us, who loves us patiently through everything. And so we don't want to be in the fear that he's going to punish us. Christians, if you've got this, sisters, let's let it go right now. Our Heavenly Father isn't like that. He will judge sin in order to bring you back if you're out of the way. And that's love too, the way you spank your child. You don't just give him a razor blade because he says, I want it. Here, honey, have 10. You know, but we want God to give us everything that we want. But that's not love. But he's not up there with a big club. And some of you, the reason you think that is because you had earthly fathers who were harsh. So you need to forgive them and break that image off your mind that God is like that. That's the improper fear. Cleanse it from us, Lord. And instead, we want to fear him because we don't want to displease him. So there's a difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. And that's what I want you to see. But both are in that word phobos. The fear of God actually is the very substance and basis of our faith. And it demonstrates the high regard we have for God's authority. The fear of God is largely missing in the church today. And this is one of the reasons that people think they can do any old thing. So, Lord, we pray that you'll just restore us in the fear of God, that we would not want to disobey you. It's not a sense of guilt that that's the wrong fear. You know, oh, I can't go to God when I'm sinning. No, that's the one we don't want. It's the fear that drives you to God, because anything else would be much worse. And knowing that God is a consuming fire and that one day you'll answer. But there's no dread in love, if you think about it. And God loves you so much. And in true love, there's not that kind of terror. Instead, the fear of God gives us joy. Joy that grows and grows and grows as our love grows. And joy that we know that we're free from his punishment. We will not answer at the white throne. That's that boldness in the day of John, verse 17. Now it says, perfect love, we're still in the same verse. There's no fear in love, right? That's what we just explained. There's no dread in love. There's joy. There's assurance in God's friendship. And the more you obey him, the more you're sure of his friendship. Isn't that true? I mean, I might have used this in the John study before. Policemen are for lawbreakers. Now, I mean, if you noticed, if you broke the law before you were saved, never after, right? No. If you're breaking the law, you're looking for a policeman to see if he'll catch you. But if you're not breaking any law, you barely notice a policeman. They could drive by, they could come out from the left, the right, be behind you, in front of you, and it would not cause fear because you're abiding in the law. Well, the same way, the more you obey the Lord, please the Lord, the less fear you have in your life, and just the more friendship and closeness to him. And that's how it works. So perfect love, there is no fear in love, it says. And then it says, perfect love casts out fear. I knew that was going to happen. Perfect love. Well, I'm still thinking about that verse, I mean, every year since I've been saved. Perfect love casts out fear. Meditate on it. God, is it so rich? And say, Lord, you know, what does that mean? Well, when we accept Christ and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. Thank you. I needed it. Forgive my sins and just come in my heart and live inside of me. Really, fear goes. A lot of it goes at that moment. Now, for my husband, all fear left him. He was a very fearful person. He went through a war as a child, and he was terrified, and he carried spirits of fear. You'd never know it now, would you? But when he accepted Christ, fear went like that. Well, sometimes it does. Sometimes we get our deliverance like that. And then sometimes in certain fears go and others don't go till later. But in some sense, when we accept Christ and that perfect love enters us, fear goes. But then we've got to walk it out in our walk. In another way, we learned in verse 17, as he is, so are we in the world. As we love, God's love is perfected in us. Actually, that was up in some other verse. I think 16. As we walk in love, God's love somehow, by being shown out of our lives, is made more perfect in us. And so that's another way that perfect love, we perfect his love as we love, and fear goes. I looked up that word cast out, and it is, I remember what Rick Howard said, that a lot of the commentaries and dictionaries and everything don't realize that the Greek that the New Testament was written in was gutter Greek. It was the low class Greek. And they treat it like high class Greek, and then they miss the meanings, you know. And so this is another case. Cast out is a low word. It's a garbage word. And it means, it's strong, it's violent, it's intense, and it means to kick out of doors. Throw it out, violently. Okay, like someone gets thrown out into the street. So fear is cast out in the fellowship of love. And I gave you a few verses to look up. I don't think we'll look those up. Did I not? I lost a sheet. Maybe we'll just, well, maybe we will. We're going leisurely tonight. Let's look at John 6, the Gospel of John. John 6:37. This just shows the word cast out. Is that right? 6. I'm in 7, no wonder. 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, And him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That's a nice, but that's the use of the word there. And if you go to John 9:34, they answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and you do teach us. This is people talking to Jesus. And they cast him out. It's a violent word. They threw Jesus out of the house, kicked him out of the door. I don't know if they literally kicked him or not. I wouldn't be surprised. And then I read 35. Jesus heard that they, this is the blind man, I'm sorry. It's another guy. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? Okay, 12:31. Now, this is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Yes, we do want him to be cast out. Violently thrown out of doors. And if you've let him in any doors of your life, cast him out. That's a word for the devil, to be what should be done to him. And 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he shall be is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's a violent, strong throwing out, and that's what happens to the wicked at the end of time. They are thrown out into the lake of fire. So that's that word cast out. Perfect love casts out fear. Meditate more on that, and as we fill our lives with more love, there's less fear. Some people say faith and fear are opposites. It's another way to say it. So as you grow, you know, and faith grows with, faith is trust. Who do you trust? Someone you know. You're much more likely, if some man on the street comes up to you and says, I need $100. I'll meet you here tomorrow at 1 o'clock and pay you back. How likely are you to give him the $100? You don't have faith to do it because you don't trust him because you don't know him. But if Cynthia came and asked for it, you'd be very likely to do it. Well, in the same way, as we grow in trust with the Lord and we grow in faith in the Lord, fear is cast out. Faith and fear are opposites. Okay. Now this is interesting. In the same verse it says, fear has torment. How many of you know that's true? And it's like fear carries its own punishment. It's a spirit of torture that comes right with fear. They're buddies, arm in arm, linked pals. When fear comes in, torment comes in. Sleeplessness, worry, anxiety. It's a torturing passion. And so we don't want that tormenting passion. But perfect love casts out torment. Perfect love gives what? Peace of mind. God gives peace rather than torment. It says in Isaiah, I will give perfect peace to the mind that is fixed on me. So say you're walking along in your day and suddenly you find yourself in fear or in torment. Take hold. Stop. Realize you have not focused on the Lord. You've let yourself stray off out of faith. You've got your, maybe you're thinking on the circumstances. Maybe you're thinking on the accusation that someone said, the hurtful words. Maybe you're thinking of the future. Maybe you're back in the past, but suddenly you're not where you need to be, which is peace of mind. And it's practice. First, it's being alert to your own situation, identifying where you are. And when you're in a mess, it's not too late to turn around. It doesn't matter. Some people think, oh, well, I'm this far in. I might as well keep going. You know, let's finish the fight. If I'm in anger, I already blew it. Let's go all the way. No, it's better to stop. Repent and turn around. And then it's learning to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Bring it here to faith. Bring it from torment to love. Bring it from discontent, torture, to peace. The only way you can do that is to bring it to Jesus. And at first, it's very tedious. It depends what state you're in. Of course, you have to stay in the Word. The Word washes your mind. You stay in fellowship with believers and with God and things. You ensure your path, you know. But it's practice, just like if you wanted to exercise to get muscles. You don't just start out and pick up that 200-pound barbell on the floor. You would die. But you start out with a half pound weight and a pound and 5 pounds and 10 pounds, and those muscles get stronger and stronger. Well, in Hebrews it says, exercise your faith. And it's the same word as physical exercise. So as you practice, you do it more, and you do it every day, and you do it longer, and you do it for more deeply, you know, for harder issues. You lift those weights, then you that bringing into captivity of your thoughts gets easier and easier and easier. I always compare it to learning anything, but since most of us have learned to drive a car, if you can remember back when you started, how you thought you could never do it, especially if it was a stick shift, but any car, and you got to coordinate the feet and the hands, and not only that's first, then you got to look behind and before, then you've got to get it where it needs to be, and then there are other drivers on the road. The nerve of them. You've got to go out and you've got to watch it, you know, but after a while, you don't even know you're driving. The process is automatic, and in the things of the Spirit it will be too. If you build and exercise and practice doing the right thing with your mind, bringing thoughts into captivity, bringing fear under control, bringing torment under control, causing yourself to come into a position of faith, practice makes perfect. Perfect love casts out all fear, and you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger, and that's how you do it. You grow, just like you grow in anything else. It's not an automatic superwoman of faith. It's there's no Olympic star that just gets out there without years of practice and sacrifice. And the sacrifice for us is putting down our flesh, not doing what we want to do when we want to do it, when it's going to hurt someone. Hey, the flesh wants to fear. And as much as you want to baby that flesh, it's up to you. You know, we're supposed to kill the flesh. That's what it means. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. We die all the day long, yet we are not killed. Okay. Sometimes it would be easier to give your life for Christ by sticking your neck on the block. I don't want to do that, Lord, unless you want me to. But then to die every day to what you want. And you want to live in fear. The flesh does want to live in greed. It wants to live in selfishness. It wants to do its own thing when it wants to do it. It wants to sleep late. It doesn't want to read its Bible. It doesn't want to be nice to people. It doesn't want to serve people. You know, any of those things. And so you've got to put that down. And that includes what we're talking about tonight. Particularly, I want to dwell on fear. Fear and torment. As women, I think, you know, because God made us with a nesting instinct, you have fear of that there won't be any security, whether that's money or a house or your husband's job or a job for you or what other things make security. That those kind of things, a home, we fear being homeless, we fear being penniless, we fear being dependent upon society, maybe. I don't know, whatever. We fear the future. You might have a fear of death, but just dwelling on security for a minute. We want to leave all that baggage tonight with the Lord and not carry it on, because it isn't of God. It's of the devil, and it's tormenting. If you have nightmares about these things, then even more do you need to surrender. If you're making decisions because of these things, God doesn't want you to be influenced by that. He wants your decisions to be influenced by Him, not your fears. And I'm having to put my life where my mouth is. So we all, you know, ask the Lord as we're teaching, as you go home tonight, as you go through your week, am I afraid of, God? Why don't you show me? And then I want to give that up. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being hurt. We're afraid of being vulnerable. You're afraid of death, maybe. In the Lord, we shouldn't be. I don't mean the flesh won't carry some unknown. We are afraid of the unknown in a natural way, but we have to put it down. But we don't deny it. Nobody wants to die. I mean, go through the process. But in the Lord, we have victory in that, and we can look with joy at that, knowing we don't die. We have eternal life. It's just changing this outside shell, which will be great, actually, and everything that goes with it. So look at your fears and see what they are and be done with them. Now, does that mean they won't come back? Silly girl. They will come back and back and back, because the devil never rests, and it's his weaponry. Fear, doubt, depression, you know those things that he uses. Self-pity, that's a great one. And so he will always, it's a spiritual war. And it starts in the mind. So when you learn how to exercise your mind, bringing fear under, bringing all these depression under, and so on, then you will begin to walk in joy and victory in a way that you never have before. And that's what God wants for you. And so, this idea of torment, I looked up that word, too. It's to punish evilly, vindictively. It's like the worst movies you've ever seen, and repent if you saw them, and break soul ties, of evil, punishment. Things that might have been done to you, too, not just in movies. Where you're talking about just plain evil, ritual abuse, things like that. That's the word torment. That's what Satan wants to do to you. And if you go down the path of fear, you've opened the door to his buddy, torment. So when you catch yourself in this, stop. Lord, help me. No, Satan, I'm not going to receive that. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Get lost, fear, in the name of Jesus. Or whatever other verse comes to you. Or one of the ones tonight. Perfect love casts out fear. I cast you out, fear, in the name of Jesus. And I ask for perfect love. It's a battle. But we've won this battle. Also, I've learned from Jerry McGee that every fear really has an idol behind it. Now, an idol is something you have put on a pedestal. If it's a perfect husband, a perfect future, having $1 million, security in this world, a lovely home with 4 bedrooms, whatever it is, it will carry with it a fear that you won't get it. It comes with the idol. So, if you got fear, say, Lord, what am I idolizing? Suddenly you get terrified because your husband comes home and says he's lost his job. Why are you afraid? What's behind it? Financial security? Lord, I repent of financial security. I've put an idol up there. I pull it down. There should be no other gods before you. Lord, you're in first place. You promised to take care of me, provide for me, my food, clothing, and shelter. And I have put the world's idea there instead of you. I pull down the idol of financial security, and I tell the fear of losing it to go in Jesus' name. And so you deal with that. Another way to face fear that I learned from Jerry is face right up to it and say, let's say what it would be, let's go with financial security. Lord, if you want me to be poor, okay. That's what I mean by just facing it. Lord, if you want me to, whatever the fear is, if you want me to die today, I accept it. And if it would bring greater honor to you, greater glory to you, or greater good to me, I accept it. But Satan, you can't do it. And that's how you can face fear really well. Just walk right into it and say, God, if that's your plan, I accept it. If it's you, devil, you can't do it. And it diffuses the fear. It really does. And then look for the idol behind the fear, too. Pull it down and cast out the spirit of fear of whatever. So ask God this week what your fears are and do that and deal with them so you won't be tormented. There was a scripture that's coming to me. I think it's 1 Timothy. Oh, I'm so bad at this. Chapter 3. Let me see. 2nd. I meant 2nd. About women. Let's see. Yes, 1 Timothy 3, and it talks about women and what, verse 11, their wives must be grave or serious, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Is that it? I think not. It must be Peter. 1 Peter. I've got to find it now, so. It's Sarah, where Sarah called her husband Lord, wives be submissive, and about not braiding your hair or adorning. Yeah, but I didn't go on in that. Anyway, it says, be like Sarah. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 6 is the one I was thinking of. But even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid. And so it's part of what God wants for us, that we do not have fear. And because, as I say, he wants us to be women of faith, to trust him and not in things going on down here. The kind of fear that is cowardly, we're going to look at a few scriptures. Leviticus 26:36. Back to the beginning of the book here. Almost. Leviticus is the third book. Leviticus 26:36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursues, and they shall fall upon one another as it were before a sword when none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. This is the kind of dread and terror and fear that we do not want. And if you're reading it and identify with it and have problems with it, just say, Lord, I repent for having that. And the fruit of having that fear is that you have a faint heart. You know, you pull back. You don't go on courageously. And it says God isn't pleased with those who pull back, right? And we want to please God. That's the opposite. So they will have a faint heart in the land of their enemies, and a sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Is that you? Was that you? Just the slightest rattle, the threat, an angry word, just makes you go into a frenzy. That's what we're pointing out. We don't want to be in that. That's the bad phobos. And also, when we see our enemies, we run. We don't want that. We're here to battle the enemies of God, in the spirit, of course, not with swords. And it says that another fruit of terror will be that we fall upon one another. And I think it is. I think one of the reasons we backbite and gossip and devour and tear into each other with our mouths and with our thoughts is fear. And that fear leads us to torment. And that's a fruit of fear. They'll be better than us. They'll be whatever. So you need to examine that. If you have a problem with, we'll take questions at the end. We'll have, just remember, note it. We'll have a backbiting tongue. Maybe you need to look at it. Maybe there's something you're really afraid of. Maybe you're afraid that they'll say something mean to you first, so you're going to get the first mean word in. But it says here that we'll fall upon our enemies as when no one's pursuing, and that we'll have no power to stand in front of our enemies when we're in fear. Okay? Now look at Proverbs 28:1. I thought that was just a powerful scripture in Leviticus. And again, you can meditate more on it and repent. And if fear runs in your family, too, you can repent for it ancestrally. But Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Okay? So that's what we want. And, of course, the Lion of Judah, we stand in him. We stand in his power and his might, not in the flesh. We're not talking about boldness in the flesh. But we're talking about the difference between fear and faith. And there it is in Proverbs, a type and shadow of the New Testament, saying exactly the same thing because it's the same God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Oh, Lord, we repent. We all battle this. The fear of man brings a trap, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of men's opinions, and as women, we are conditioned and raised that way for the most part. Of course, surrendered to the Lord, that can be a plus because we learn how to be servants more easily than the men. Now, because we've been trained to please and so on. So you can turn it to a positive, but we don't want fear of men. We don't want to please men. We please God, therefore we will please men. And we obey him, therefore we honor, you know, our bosses, and we love each other, and because we're obeying God. So here's the exact same thing. The fear of man is a trap. So a lot of us have that fear, so we need to let go of it. And it's a process. We stand on it, we do it, and then every time we meet it, we have to say, you're gone, and I don't want to invite you back. Okay. Isaiah 51:12. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. And forget the Lord, thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The idea is, why should you be afraid of a man that will die and forget the Lord? To be fearing him who has all authority. And we've got to think that. We've got to remember that. So now I'm going to encourage you in the Word of God about how we can be fearless. So Psalm 3. Psalm 3, 6. And as we read these, let's really get them into our heart, because they're the Word of God, and the Word of God sets us free, because it's the truth. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So you tell the fear of man to go, in Jesus' name. Psalm 27, 3. And some of us are in heavy trials. I would almost presume all of us, because I know that God's allowing the enemy to step up the pressure in all our lives to get us ready, to train us, to perfect us, and to lay down our flesh. So this describes, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Actually, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon the rock. Read the whole thing. And it's the same thing. When you're in fear, remind yourself of Jesus. Enter into him, his tabernacle, his presence, and you will be filled with faith. And you will know that your enemies can't hurt you. Psalm 91:5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You know, it's a good idea to pray before bed. If you have terrifying dreams or nightmares at night, or for your children, you know, that you claim this, that there is no terror at night for those who know the Lord Jesus. And terror, which is fear, and here they're knit too, afraid for the terror. I claim that promise, and it is mine. And the arrow that flies by day, when I think of arrow, because scripturally, that would be a good study. I like to suggest studies. Arrow would be a good one. Arrows often are words. And then we know that the enemy has fiery darts, arrows, that he hurls against us. Most of the time, those are words. I mean, they can be things, but usually, you know, he shoots it and it's, bang, you know you've been hit, burns, you know, usually in the stomach, in the heart or something, throat sometimes. You know, it says if your shield of faith is up, those fiery darts are quenched. It's the same lesson. When you've got your trust in the Lord, then those fears, those arrows, those accusations cannot penetrate. And so you're promised that you need not be afraid at night or at day, whatever comes against you, asleep or awake, words or actions. That's quite a promise. But to have that, you need to walk in the love of the Lord and focus on him, bring your thoughts under. And, you know, even if you find, you know, you haven't noticed, but you're in fear, and you have allowed it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a half an hour, whatever, you before you noticed, or you just maybe you pampered it. Little fertilizer, and then it'll grow real nice too. What's that big black thing, you know? Where'd that come from? You did it, you know, you allowed it, you kind of pushed the soil up around it, patted it a little bit. And when you have allowed that fear, you're falling in front of your enemies, and you can always stop. Just stop. Say, Lord, forgive me. Face your fear, do the things we said. You know, what's behind it? Is there an idolatry? Is this just an attack? I'm going to face up to this fear. I'm going to kick it out. Or if it's been kicked out, I'm not going to accept it back.
because the voice comes, that doesn't mean I have to believe it if it's evil. Okay, 118, Psalm 118. Verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Do you notice it's an act of your will? You know that it says, love the Lord God with all your mind, heart, soul. And we've been talking about this as far as false prophets and true prophets, or what's of the enemy and what's of God. God always demands your participation, your mind, your will, your choice, because he gave you free will. And here David says, I will. I lost my verse here. I will not fear. I will not to fear. You understand? You've got to make a choice. It's thousands of choices every day. But like I said, pretty soon it's automatic drive. Because you develop habits of mind, you get to know the voice, if it's pure, peaceable, gentle, or if it's of the devil. Accuses you, condemns you, makes you feel terrible, makes you feel inferior, makes you feel unworthy. And then you choose not to fear. That's a choice. And you have to say, what can man do to me? David was being chased for years. He was always looking out for his life, hiding in caves. Even the men he had with him weren't too great, you know. I mean, they turned out to be mighty men, the grace of God, you know, again. But they were like criminals and some of the outcasts and so on. So he was surrounded by things to be afraid of. But very often in the Psalms, he's saying, he starts out afraid. And then he builds himself up by looking at God, reminding himself of the promises of God, and then he ends up, of whom am I afraid? You know, within minutes, maybe seconds. And that's what we have to do. I will not fear, he says. But look at what leads up to that and after that. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. Know what that word salvation means? It means deliverer. He delivers us. God is my salvation. I will trust. I will. That word will, we don't think about it as free will, do we? When you say I will or I can't, that's choice. I will trust. And I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. God did deliver you. Sometimes it's good, and some of the great men of God do it. They recall the past times that God helped them. Remember last year when you thought you wouldn't live another year? Through the miserable trial that you were in, and guess what? Here you are smiling still. Well, you've got to cause yourself to look back. God did deliver me this time, in that time, remember? And he will deliver me in this time, too. And he will yet deliver me to... That's salvation. It's deliverance. It's a process. Let's go back to 1 John to finish these verses now. Back to 1 John 4. So I'll give you a second to absorb that. I think I'll read verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And some texts, I have to say, omit him, the word him. And they say, we love because he first loved us. And that's true, too. And that makes it all the more wonderful. That's the only way we can love. And it's God's loving kindness, it says, that draws us to him. And it did. He came to die for you, a totally innocent, totally perfect, totally worthy being who did not have to suffer, took all of your payment. He paid your bill in full. And he did it freely, without complaining. He opened not his mouth to mumble or complain, like some of us do. And so because he did that, we love him. And the more you let that truth into your life, the more you're going to love him. You know, when we get to heaven and we see what he left to come down and do what he did, we're going to love him more. So we have no idea, nor can we in these human minds, of the glory of God and the fellowship of the Trinity, of the Father and Son, that he gave up. I mean, it's just not even in our world. So I think that when we first get up there, we'll be struck even more. Well, I mean, we're just going to weep and cry and fall on our faces because he first loved us, we could love him. Because every truth of God gets deeper the more we know him. And when we know him in his glory and we realize he gave it up for the joy set before him, which is us, we're going to love him even more. And remember, women, it's hard to remember. Love is a motive and an incentive. Use it with your children. Use it with your husband. You know, we forget. How would we like to be motivated? Do you want to be motivated through fear, intimidation, and angry words? It doesn't usually work, does it? But God didn't do it for us. And we, like him, shouldn't do it for others. Now, that doesn't mean that we would not have an exhortation or an unkind, what we would call unkind things to say. You know, this is not what I'm talking about, because sometimes the best thing in love is to tell someone they're in sin or in error, you know. But the heart must be love. The motive must be love, not your own inconvenience, not your own anger, not your own tastes or whatever. So love draws us to God, keeps us and motivates us in God. So must we be like God. Okay, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Lord, forgive us. Too often we sin. And the whole body of Christ is in disrepute because of this. Hollywood's made a mockery of us. Rightly. You cannot call yourself a Christian, be hateful, bitter, greedy, unkind, harsh. And of course, that's how it's always shown in Hollywood, and getting worse. The last one they made was a guy who got born again in jail, tattooed Jesus and scriptures all over his body, got out of jail and killed women, quoting scripture all the time. I mean, there's a whole propaganda against us, but we've let ourselves in for it because the judgment's on it because we've done it. And remember, the body of Christ, we're all one. If some other brother or sister does it, we share the guilt. We need to repent for them. We need to walk humbly before our God. And we need to catch in our own life any unkindness, unkind words, unkind thoughts toward our brother, judgments toward our brothers and sisters, and walk in love. It's a high calling. It's tough. The flesh is very strong. It's real easy to talk about loving Christ and yet be cold and unkind and discourteous to the people that Christ died for. It doesn't fly. It's inexcusable. You'll answer for it. And so a test that God has set up, the ultimate test of whether we love him, is how we treat his children, because he lives in them. And you don't love, this was in Ironside, so I wrote it, you do not love Jesus a bit more than you love the child of God of whom you think the least. You don't love Christ any more than you love his members. If Christ could love us when we were rebellious, and if we have that same love in us, in our hearts, then we should be able to love people who are sinful and unkind and selfish. Yes, Lord. And this is how love triumphs in evil. It's not the way you think. It's not the way the world teaches you. They say you're number one. If you don't look out for you, who will? You've got your rights, women's rights, children's rights, black rights, unborn rights. I'm not saying that those things don't have truth in them. But these rights things is just the opposite of what I'm talking about here. So also in verse 21 now, it says, and this commandment we have from him. I like, I wasn't credited with saying it. I don't know who said it first. It says, you know, they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. Well, there's many more than 10 commandments. And there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament. And the main commandment of the New Testament, which is all is included, is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is all the law. This is a commandment, love your brother, not a suggestion. Okay. So we must love God and others in God. In 1 John 3:18, you don't have to turn there. I don't know if I even wrote it down for you. But it says, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Some people say, you just walk it. You just live it. You be nice to others, and people will know you're a Christian. Has that ever worked for you? Okay. If you just talk it, tell people, but not if you don't live it. So you need the talk and the walk, in deed and in truth. The words and the life have to match this. That's our goal. We're not saying it to be condemned. We're saying it so that we have the fear of God, so that when we stand before him, we will not be afraid. And so we say to ourselves now, how often have I grieved the Holy Spirit? But he still loves me. How often have I provoked the Lord? But he still loves me. How often have I dishonored the Father? But he loves me still. By the Holy Spirit, let this same all-conquering love be in my heart. We're praying this as I'm saying it. That I may never think of myself, but others for whom Christ died, and be ready to let myself out in devoted, loving service for their blessing. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's so wonderful. It is. It's just like living water. You said that somewhere. And God, we just want it to wash us. Wash out the lies, the strongholds, the stuff we've learned from the world. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. You say in the word of God that because you died for us, we are free, and we are free that we don't have to be selfish. We're freed from selfishness. That's what we're freed from. And so, Lord, we ask that your love now fill us, which is your Holy Spirit, fully in our hearts. And we ask, God, that we would walk each day more in this truth than we have the day. Lord, show us our fears individually, and we face those fears and say, Lord, if that is your will that this happened to us, so be it. But Satan, you can't. And we command the spirit of fear to leave us in Jesus' name. And Lord, whatever idols we have had, we pull them down. You belong in first place. We have been idolaters. We have put other things before you. We have broken the first commandment. Lord, forgive us. And that is why we're under punishment. When we do that, then we have torment. Then we have dread. Then we have nightmares. Then we have anxiety. Then we have anger. Then we have we don't love our brethren anymore. So, Lord, thank you for showing us all these things that we might change. And, Lord, we want to walk free. We want to walk as women without fear and know, of what do I have to be afraid, for you are by my side. What do I care what men can do unto me? And Lord, we tell that fear of man to go, that people-pleasing spirit in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that you died to set us free. Thank you that you first loved us. We want to grow in love and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we tell terror to leave us, our children, our homes, our dreams, our lives. And Lord, help us to walk in you and put off these fiery darts, step by step, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.